Isaiah chapter 33, I'm going to read just verse 5 and 6 to begin with. I'll be reading out of the New International Version to start with. We'll look at some other translations as we move along here, but Isaiah 33, verse 5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation of your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. We are in this world, but we're not of it. And we thank you, Father, that while we're here, your truth strengthens us, your word abides within us, and we abide in you, and it gives us the power to stand strong in days that look difficult, days that look unbelievable, days that we think, Jesus, come. And we thank you that there is a day that you're coming, and we will be prepared. We will do what you've asked us to do while we're still here. The Great Commission, motivated by the Great Commandment, to make disciples and to love those people as we love ourselves. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the last few weeks, so really since the beginning of the year, I've been talking about what it is to have a change of heart. One of the scriptures that we've used a number of times is Psalm 55, where it says, if there is no fear of God, there is no change of heart. And so people get kind of nervous when you start talking about the fear of the Lord, because not everybody has the same understanding of that concept. But the fear of the Lord is not something to fear, all right? The fear of the Lord is something to understand and appreciate, because God says for us to believe in it and understand it, because it actually holds the key to many things that God wants to unlock in our lives. The reason that a lot of people don't have access into the things that God has promised, or the reason people haven't, in a sense, been able to really see the transformation or changes in their life sometimes that God has said is theirs, is because they really haven't truly grasped the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not something to be worried about. And we've talked about come see a man. We've talked about the vision that Paul had when he went in to see a man then in Macedonia. We've talked about that. Jesus with the woman at the well. We've had all these different examples of people reaching out to others and people demonstrating what God is doing in their life and talking about it. But many times what we boil down to is this. How are we going to persuade others? Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. New King James says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now I'll just stop right there. You can go back and listen to those messages. If you just looked at the King James or the New King James or some other translations where the terror of the Lord, that could be terrifying. Now, what do you mean the terror of the Lord? You know, I was brought up in a particular denomination that said that God was in control of everything, and everything that came along was God doing it. So whether if it was good, bad, or ugly, God lovingly ordained it for your life. And as a young teenager, I made a decision after my father passed away and the minister tried to convince me God's the one who took him. I just said, if that's your God and that's who he is, I will not serve him. And I rebelled and walked away from Christianity, walked away from Christ, walked away from the church, became an agnostic for a number of years. And for a long, long time, I just had no respect for Christianity or Christians at all. I would have been a great one to be dragged to Alpha. In fact, if you'd invited me to Alpha, I'd have come just to have you for lunch. So don't ever discard who you might invite there. But for me, at that time, I can guarantee you, I had no fear of God. I didn't know who God was. I wasn't an atheist. I was an agnostic. An agnostic believes there's some supernatural power. There's something greater than yourself. I had no idea what it was, and I searched all kinds of religions looking for it. I mean, I got into existentialism. I got into all kinds of stuff. But it wasn't there. Every place I'd go, it was intellectually and philosophically challenging, but it was never fulfilling that void that's in the human heart that only Christ can really fulfill. And so I'm looking and I'm searching and I'm looking and I'm searching, and God keeps bringing these stupid Christians across my path and telling me all these dumb things. I don't agree with that, and I don't believe in that. And oh, you just have no intellect. Of course there's evolution. There's no such thing as creation. That's an established fact, you know, blah, 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 blah. It's the theory of evolution that's an established fact. Now, that doesn't mix, does it? And yet, you argue from that, from your ignorance, and as an agnostic especially was, I did that. And it wasn't until God did something very supernatural in my life, and all of a sudden I ran into Him, that I went, okay, I just found out what I've been looking for, and it scared me silly. I just found out the terror of the Lord, because I was on the wrong side of things. Now, when you're not saved, there is a terror of the Lord. Are you understanding me? There is a, oh my God. But when you're saved, it's like, oh my God. That turns into the fear of God. There's a reverence and an awe. Listen to the definition that a number of scholars have tried to, I've kind of just pulled this together from a number of different scholars and so forth, because it's amazing the different words that are used throughout both the Old and New Testament. Linguistics is an interesting thing when you go from Hebrew to Greek and Aramaic and all these other different languages. But one thing about the word fear is that people have a hard time applying it religiously. So this is the definition I'm using, all right? The fear of the Lord. No single word in the English language accurately conveys every aspect of the word translated fear throughout much of the Bible. The meaning includes worshipful submission, reverential awe, and obedient respect, all due to our relationship with a covenant-keeping God. Let me read that again. The meaning includes worshipful submission. So that's the first thing. We come in and we submit ourselves to God and recognize who He is in relationship to us. I'm walking in the fear of the Lord because I'm submitted to Him and I'm worshiping Him because He is the creator of the universe. Then we have a reverential awe. It's like, wow, I am in the presence of God. You know, we get awed by standing in the presence of certain celebrities or certain people that we respect, that we hold high in esteem, and we get around and we get nervous. You ever been around somebody you really wanted to meet them, and then you finally didn't? You go, you look like an idiot. You ever been like that? I have. You just get in their presence and you just think, boy, if I had some time with them, I know exactly what I'd ask them. And then you'd get there and you can't even remember your name. You know, the Bible talks about that. When we come face to face with Jesus, we're going to fall at His feet and worship Him because we're going to like, you don't look at all like those paintings I saw when I was a kid. You don't look at all like the stained glass window at my church. Huh? You're going to stand in awe of God. You know, it was interesting. I was reading one author and talks about how people saw Jesus in the natural. They recognized Him. And then later on, after the resurrection, the disciples and others walked with Him and they couldn't see Him. They didn't recognize Him. It says He veiled Himself in His glory. Well, then John on the Isle of Patmos, when he saw Jesus in the revelation, he describes Him as this flaming fire and flames coming out of His eyes and this wild hair. You go, this guy's wild and crazy. He says, no, he was seeing the glory of God. There's no way to describe it, and he just couldn't find words to do it. So here's this worshipful submission, this reverential awe. And then out of that comes this obedient respect. Now, there were times that as a child, my dad died when I was young, so my mother was raising two boys. Lord have mercy on her. And I wasn't the most wonderful child. And she did break, I think, two or three wooden spoons over me at some point during my life. And I wasn't very reverential or obedient. And as I got older, I was one of those that said, you know, when I have my own kids, I'm never going to spank them. Some of you, when you were young, did you ever say that? Some of you parents, did you repent of those words? A couple of parents are snickering here. Yeah, well, then when I got older and I had my own children, I didn't find a spoon, man. I found a paddle. And we were going to teach them the fear of the Lord. But it was a good way to discipline. But the good thing was, and I will tell this story in respect, our son, at a young age, did something, and I was in my office, and he came walking in, and he had the paddle with him. And he put it up, and he held, Dad, I need a spanking. Nah. I wish he did that all the time. I have to brag on the one time he did it. It must have been really, really bad. whatever he did. I was so taken by his action coming in, I never asked him what he did. In fact, I almost started crying. I didn't want to spank him, but I knew I had to. Because discipline, one good whack on the rear end, that's what that padding's there for when they're a kid, all right? That one good whack on the, that's not punishment, that was discipline, released him to come and hug me and me to love him and say, I love you, I forgive you, you're cleansed from all that unrighteousness right now. You are now restored because that sin breached our relationship. If you were trying to hide that from me, guess what that would do? Always there's no, all of a sudden now there's some dishonesty. There's some breach. Something's not clear. And that clears it up. So, well, I thought if I spanked them, they'd hate me. No, actually, you're showing a sign of love. Whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. He disciplines. He doesn't punish. He disciplines, and he uses the rod of correction, which is the word of God, by the Spirit of God. And he's called the Comforter. Hello? And the fear of God is all connected to this. I want to go to God and say, all right, Hanson, clean this up. Yes, sir. Obedient, respect, and submission. When he speaks to my heart and tells me, that's something that's got to go, then that's got to go. Or that's something you need to do more of? Yes, sir, I will do more of. That's an attitude you got to change? Yes, sir, I will change it. See, God speaks to us in that way, and we come with this attitude. The Lord is exalted. But he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, the Amplified says this, 2 Corinthians 5:11 in the Amplified. Therefore, being conscious of fearing the Lord with respect and reverence, we seek to win people over to persuade them. The New Living actually goes on and says, because we understand our fearful responsibility, we go out to persuade people. See, a lot of the church has failed to even think about trying to persuade people or invite people, say, to Alpha or something like that, because they just think, oh, well, what am I going to do? What if I say the wrong thing? What if they say no? What if they reject me? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the opportunity. They're rejecting the invitation. Don't take it personal. In this situation, in all of these, I love the message. He says, that keeps us vigilant, you can be sure. It's no light thing to know that we'll all one day stand in the place of judgment. That's why we work urgently with everyone we meet to get them ready to face God. God alone knows how well we do this. But I hope you realize how much we deeply care. So that's the question. If I'm walking in the fear of the Lord, am I going to deeply care for these people? How deeply do I care? How deeply do I really care for someone? And am I willing to go beyond my comfort zone and be able to influence them with the truth? You know, that one word, many of you know my testimony where I sat at my dining room table with a little charismatic Catholic woman who didn't know a lot, but one thing she knew is she knew she believed in Jesus. And every argument, every philosophical, theological thing I threw at her, that, I mean, I was like, we were playing chess. Checkmate. I just kept getting her, and she'd just jump out and say, well, you know, the Bible says this. I said, but I don't believe the Bible. You can't use that. She's tough. That's the Bible. I believe it. And after 3 hours of arguing with me that, God showed her she had faith. I was probably one of the first Christians I met that really had established her heart in the truth of God's Word. No matter what I did, I could not shake her off. You know, I shall not be moved. Well, I was trying to move her. And she wouldn't move. So here we are. Look at Isaiah 33, verse 5 again. Isaiah 33, verse 5. Verse 6, 5 and 6. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. When I came across this verse some time ago as I was studying, that word key to the treasure kept standing out at me. Now, the New International is one of the only ones that have it exactly that way. A lot of other translations talk about he is your treasure or this is your treasure. And so I'd done a lot of study and trying to figure out who's being spoken to, who's the audience that Isaiah's prophesying to. Well, one thing you always have to understand about Old Testament prophecy, On one hand, it usually applies to whatever the circumstances going on. If the king, whoever the current king of Judah or Israel is, or whatever other situation might be going on geopolitically, where that particular prophet is standing, whether it's Daniel or Isaiah or Jeremiah, they all have different specific things that were spoken that applied to their time. But if you come into the New Testament and you start listening to Jesus and you start listening to all the things that are prophesied and spoken and how the apostles used the Old Testament to verify their scriptures and verify their positions, they're taking scriptures out of these prophetic voices. They're lifting things out of Psalms. They're lifting things out of the prophets. They're lifting things out of the Pentateuch. Jesus said, you'll find me in all of those things. So all those have a two-edged sword. The Bible is a two-edged sword. It speaks to the present time, but it also speaks to Christ. So who's it speaking to? When it says the Lord is exalted, it's speaking to us. It prophetically, it just as much applies to us as anybody else. So when it says he will be the sure foundation of your times, of the times that we're in, we need him as a sure foundation. We need to be established in who we are in Christ. We need our hearts fixed, trusting in him. We need our hearts established in the truth, and that brings a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. And so here's the thing that I realized when I was studying this whole thing about a change of heart, and where there is no fear of God, there is no change of heart, is the fact that people don't have the key. They have the treasure chest full, or they know where the treasure is of wisdom and knowledge and salvation and all these wonderful things that we can read through the Bible. And man, there's people walk around and can quote 1,000 promises of God and don't know how any of them work. Haven't hardly experienced any of them. Why? Because they don't have the key to unlock it. Now I'm going to get real worldly and carnal here. How many of you have ever seen the movie National Treasure? Gee, a bunch of movie-going Christians. Wow. Now, I happen to like that movie. I think it's an interesting movie. I love history, first of all. And there's a lot of history in that movie. But I think the interesting thing about National Treasure, how does it start? He's out there in the middle of this frozen wasteland finding a ship, and they're thinking they're going to find the treasure, right? And they get out there, and the movie opens up with them. They didn't find the treasure. All they found was another stupid clue. But at the very end of the movie, it takes you all the way back. And if you remember, if I missed the front of the movie, I wouldn't have got it. Because what do they really find in that ship? They find the key that opens the door to the treasure. And without that key, they were standing in an empty room. And on just the other side of that door was all the promises, all the things that were there stored up for them. And there's a lot of Christians that are standing at that threshold. Oh man, they know exactly what those promises are. They can quote them. They've got chapter and verse. They've got them memorized. They've got them on 3x5 cards. But one thing sometimes we lack is to stand in awe of who promised them. To stand in reverential fear and worship and submission to the fact that he wants us to appreciate those things and obtain those things. And the fear of the Lord is the key that unlocks that treasure. The fear of the Lord is where the change of heart comes. And so you think of this as treasure out here. But you know what the treasure is that we've talked about the last few weeks, last few months really? Where is that treasure? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and everything are hidden in us, in Christ, in our hearts. We have to unlock those things that God has already placed in us. Greater is he that's what? In you already. And yet, we don't tap into them sometimes. We hear little slogans about all of the great potential that's inside every one of us. And that's a truth. But the problem is we don't know how to access it sometimes. We don't know how to unlock it. And when all of a sudden you realize, God, you're the wonderful power that created all this. You know, when Mary and I were working in healing school at Rhema, one of the things that really helped me minister to those people, because many of them came with this idea that if I could just get into the presence of Brother Hagin, or if I could just have a move of God, they were looking for the healing. They had their eyes on the miracle. And while we would be there and talking to them one-on-one, or whether we were teaching in the class, one of the things that we had to get them to realize that it's not having your eyes on the healing, it's having your relationship with the healer. Because when I have a right relationship with the healer, the healing's already there. It's not I'm trying to get healed. I'm already the healed, resisting sickness. It's a change of thinking. It's a renewing the mind. It's the salvation of the soul. I'm already prospering in all that I do. And somebody would say, well, I wish you could tell my checkbook that. But see, God has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Wait a minute. If God has already given me all things that pertain to life and godliness, then why am I not enjoying them? Because your heart hasn't quite opened up to that yet. You quite haven't opened up the treasures of your heart to that. Out of the good treasure of a man's heart comes what? Good things. It says also out of an evil heart, those evil treasures can come. And so sometimes you wonder, well, I thought that guy was a Christian. And you see him get upset with his kids, or you see him get upset with his wife and cuss her out and do this and do that. And you think, wait a minute, who's that guy? That was that unrenewed mind tapping into that old treasure, because that one's still open. That lid's wide open, and he hasn't found the key to come over here, because if he walked in the fear of God and he stood there realizing that Jesus Christ was standing there watching him right while he did that, he'd shut up. So, well, how do you know that? Because I guarantee you, if a police officer was standing there, he'd shut up. So how much more if I'm conscious of God? If I am God conscious, that no matter where I go, I'm wall to wall Holy Ghost. Oh, he's with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Didn't we sing that? And so here I'm so conscious and aware of the God. That's standing in awe. I'm aware that he's with me. You know, if I was aware and so conscious that he is standing there with me, listening to every word I say, aware of every thought I have, aware of every action I do, do you think it might affect me? I hope it affects you. But that's the key that unlocks the treasure, the good treasure that's already in us. See, we're two kinds of beings. There's the inward man and the outward man. Now, we're a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body, if you want to get into the technical side of it. But the Bible also says there's the inward man and the outward man. There's the carnal man and there's the spiritual man. Now, the carnal man, you know, when you got born again, you didn't get a new flesh. I wish I had gotten a new body when I was born again. That didn't happen. Stuck with this one. So you better take care of it so it lasts as long as it should be. Amen? Now, here's the problem. I got a brand new spirit. God took the old, he says, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become what? New. I'm a new creation in Christ. See, we were looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 11. That whole thing about the terror of the Lord, walking in the fear of the Lord. What comes right after that? Verse 17, 18, 9, about this word of righteousness, this word of reconciliation, being a new creation in Christ. That's all in the same chapter. It's all in context. I'm walking in the fear of God, and thank God, because I'm a new creation in Christ. I am God conscious. I'm aware of who I am and who he is and who I'm dealing with and who's dealing with me. And when I've got that down, glory to God, I am guaranteed something. This sure foundation, it says, is going to be able to stand. In fact, Kyle Delitch, who is a Hebrew scholar, he doesn't like that word foundation. He says it means durability and trustworthiness of a state of things. He's talking about the fact that God is trustworthy and whatever he says is so durable that there's nothing that can change it. There's a durability. Amplified, let's read that. Isaiah 33:5, Amplified. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. Now, this is where the Amplified puts their little amplification, if you can put it that way, in there. What is justice and righteousness? Moral and spiritual rectitude in every area and relationship. So there's something about moral and spiritual righteousness in every relationship I have. Then he goes on and says, and there shall be stability in your times. Now, the Amplified actually kind of caught on, I think, to a little bit of what Kyle Delitch was saying. There's durability, there's stability, there's strength, there's a foundation, there's something solid that you can always trust in no matter how bad the world's getting. You know, you listen to the news these days and you think the world's definitely coming to an end. But some of us are old enough, we remember the 60s. For sure we thought the world was coming to an end in the 60s. Vietnam and all the cultural revolution and everything that was else was going on. But you know where iniquity does abound, you know what happens? Grace does much more abound. Out of the turbulent 60s came a real flow in the 70s. How many people were brought into the kingdom during the charismatic move in the 70s and 80s? Because where iniquity abound, everybody thought, man, this got to be it. I can remember so clearly the Six-Day War. People thought, man, June 1967, the Israeli army marched into Jerusalem, took back the Temple Mount. The foolish thing was, is they didn't really take it back. They were convinced by other outside forces that they should allow Islam to hold on to the temple. Bad mistake. We're still having problems today because of it. It was a political decision that ruled the military that was not godly. They should have just cleansed it right then on the spot. We might have ushered Jesus in sooner, maybe. I don't know. But from then on, then when the Yom Kippur War came, I remember that one very clearly. We almost saw a nuclear Armageddon then. We were this close to having a nuclear Holocaust in the Middle East. And out of that great tribulation, out of that great tribulation, out of that great turmoil geopolitically and everything else going on in the Middle East, guess what happened? The church just exploded. Christianity exploded. Millions came into the kingdom in the next 10, 15 years. Literally millions of people came to Christ. So why are you saying all that? Because I believe we're on the brink of it again. I believe that was just a kind of preview of what's coming. I believe that we're on the edge of probably the greatest revival we have ever seen. And are we ready for it? Are we ready to persuade men? Are we walking in the fear of the Lord? And when God says, I want you to go talk to that person, go join yourself to that chariot and talk to that person, you're going, well, what am I going to say? You just go and listen and find out what they need, and you'd be amazed what you might have to answer. And there shall be stability in your times, an abundance of salvation, of wisdom, and of knowledge. I believe that abundance, the riches, some translations say, of wisdom and knowledge and salvation are right there for us to take and tap into when the time comes. Are we ready for it, though? Are we walking in the fear of God so that when it comes, we're in a place to receive it? When God says, I want to use you, you're saying, okay, that's awesome submission to Him. That's worshipful submission. That's walking in the fear of God. I'm preaching better than you're responding, I think. He says, there shall be stability in your times, an abundance of salvation, of wisdom. Now, the reverent fear and worship of the Lord is your treasure and His. I believe from this one, it says He is exalted in our times. He says your times, but I believe that's our times is just as much now. Justice and righteousness are the key, He says. They're going to show up. And also then, what is this treasure? Salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. One translation says this, You, Lord, are above all others, and You live in the heavens. You have brought justice and fairness to Jerusalem. You are the foundation on which we stand today. You always save us and give the true wisdom and knowledge. Give us true wisdom and knowledge. Nothing means more to us than to obeying You. Oh, how I wish I could say that about the church today. I wish that last line was absolutely true. That nothing means more to us than obeying You. But unfortunately, much of the church hasn't been obeying God. And we need to repent. We need to ask God to forgive us. And repent doesn't mean grovel, doesn't mean, you know, sackcloth and ashes. It means change your heart, change your mind. But there is no change of heart without first getting that key of the fear of the Lord and turning it, putting it into our life, and seeing it change the way we think, change the way we perceive life, change the way we perceive God, change the way we perceive ourselves in relationship to other people. Some of those people that you're going to go see at work tomorrow are this close to eternity. If there's anything I've learned in the last 10, 15 years, there's people that I know that one minute they were going through life, they were enjoying life, and something happened and their life was gone. And they stepped over. You know, if you've been here at all on a Wednesday night for our believer services and prayer, one of the things that we prayed about here just a couple weeks ago, there's just been a rash in the last couple of years of very high profile, high profile, that's a good term for it, ministers who have unexpectedly had their lives cut short, whether it's a plane crash or car crash or just whatever it might have been, a sudden illness. I guarantee you God didn't take them home in a plane crash. God had work for them to do. There's an enemy out there. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. His name is Lucifer, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him. But he hates you and he hates me and he will do everything again. And I hate to remind you this, but he's still the God of this world. And we're in it. In a sense, we've invaded his territory. Isn't that an encouraging word? But you know what? Greater is he that's with us. Amen. We've got all we need to defeat him. He's already a defeated foe. We're just here to come in as an occupying force and enforce his defeat. We're here to enforce his defeat. Now for us, when I walk in the fear of God, I'm guaranteed that God is my sure foundation. He's the one that is my stability. He is the one that brings durability to my ability to stand in the midst of all of this stuff that's going on around me. Having done all the stand, the Bible says, do what? Stand, therefore. And do what? Walk in the fear of God. And when I do that, there will be an abundance, a rich supply, some translations say, an overwhelming resource of salvation. And every one of them has that word first. I love it. The first thing God wants to bring into his situation, into any realm, is the fact that God is our Savior. An abundance of salvation. An abundance of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to know exactly what to do at the right time. And knowledge then is how to act on it. I need both. And when I have both, then I can live that out. You know, let's close with this. Proverbs chapter 2, please. I have a whole bunch of scriptures here. I wasn't sure which one I was going to close with. But let's close with this. Proverbs chapter 2. You know, I quoted it earlier, maybe we'll come back and visit this at another time in Colossians 2, but speaking of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And He's in us and we're in Him. And I believe the fear of the Lord is what opens up those treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And maybe I'll come back and spend some more time on this at another time. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. This is the New King James. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Now, if you've been around here for any length of time, you've probably heard me do some sort of sermon on the if-then conditions, the conditional if-then promises of the Bible. Because, again, I don't believe in the Calvinistic theology that God is absolutely in control of everything. Because I believe that we have a free will. I believe God created you as an individual. You choose death or life, blessing or cursing. God sets it before us. The Bible plainly says that. He doesn't make the choice for us. He says, I'm giving you the choice. But then once you make that choice, I will do everything I can to try to convince you to make, might want to reconsider that choice and do the right thing. Because He says, if I were you, I'd choose life. But when you read through the Bible, start marking every time you see if, then, if, then, if, then, if, then. That's amazing how many times there's a condition If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then you'll be saved. Salvation's based upon the if-then conditional promise. And here's one. My son, if you'll receive my words, treasure them in your heart. If you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment, if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, if you search for her as hidden treasures. What's it say? Then you'll understand what? The fear of the Lord. See, much of the body of Christ is still lacking in their understanding of the fear of the Lord because we still haven't done the conditional if to start with. We haven't really received His words. We really haven't treasured them. We really haven't inclined our ear towards them. We haven't really applied our heart towards them. We haven't necessarily cried out for that discernment. We haven't lifted up our voice as much as we could. We haven't sought her as if we would seek silver. I guarantee you most people spend much more time thinking about their job than they do God. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't think about your job. You should. But bring God into your job. Bring the wisdom and knowledge and understanding that God has, because you are a Christian. You are His representative on the earth. Bring Him into your job. Bring Him into your family. Bring Him into every circumstance and situation. It's not like, okay, God, I went to church. Nice to see you there at Sunday. I'll be back and see you again next Sunday, God. It's not like going to visit your grandparents. Huh? Because where you go, He goes with you. You come here to be encouraged about Him, and it's the fellowship of the saints that we get here. If you seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures. Hidden treasures. Oh, we're on a treasure hunt? And when you find that treasure, do you have the key that's going to open it? Then you'll have the fear of the Lord. You'll find knowledge. Then you'll understand the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that can change your life. Well, that's enough for this morning. There's so many things here that the Bible talks about concerning the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. There's just scripture after scripture. I've got a page and a half just of things that the fear of the Lord promises that most people haven't even tapped into yet, about long life and health and all these other things. But it all comes back to that key. The key. Do we have the key? If you start thinking about all the scriptures about the keys to the kingdom that open up the things that need to be opened up to us, and you realize the fear of the Lord is one of those keys. The fear of the Lord is one of the major keys that can change our heart. The fear of the Lord is one of those major, in a sense, almost universal keys that opens up so many different things. When we bought this building, one of the things that we realized is that there were a lot of different keys for different doors. And there was a key for this nursery room, and there was a separate key for that closet, and there was a separate key for this office. And what we did, though, is we got a couple of master keys made. I'm the pastor. Guess what I have? That one's the master key. I can get into every room in this building. Not everybody has one of these. Only the people I trust to know that they will do exactly the same way I would do it have one of those keys. Amen. You think God's any different? He's going to give these keys to His kids. He says, can I trust you with this key? Can I trust you with this key of knowledge, of understanding, of wisdom, of righteousness, of justice? These are all ways in which you access these things that God has stored up, treasured up for us. Now again, I used to run into this problem with people and say, well, you know, all these things are hidden. They're not hidden from us. They're hidden for us. They're hidden from the enemy. The devil can't touch it. Remember, the devil, the Bible doesn't say that had they understood what was going on, if they'd have walked in the fear of the Lord, they'd have never killed Jesus. Did you get this part? Because they said, had they known that if they'd have crucified Him, they said they would have never crucified the Lord of glory had they understood it. Well, you know what? They just thought, oh, goody, we're going to win. We're going to kill Him, and we're going to defeat Him. We're going to drag Him down to hell, and He's going to be serving us now. And Jesus gets down there and goes, hi, guys! I created this place for you! I'm the warden. Shocked them all silly. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. and rose from the dead victorious. Now, God is a consuming fire. We walk in awe of that. The fire that falls upon the believer brings glory and revelation. The fire that fell on them brought judgment. Well, I got another whole about 8 sermons here. We better close. Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for this opportunity just to have our hearts opened up to walk in the fear of God, to walk in a true understanding of who it is that we're in a relationship with right now. Father, I pray for every single person listening to this message. I pray for every person sitting right now here. With our own heart, we just reach out to you and say, Father, forgive us for our just complacency. Forgive us for our sometimes flippant attitude. Forgive us for our negligence. Thank you, Father, that we take this seriously. We take this to heart. We understand the true treasure that we have, that you've put this treasure in earthen vessels. We thank you for the fear of God. Father, I just pray that the fear of the Lord right now just fall on each and every one of us. Just allow it to stir up, to just fall on us like a blanket, almost like a shroud, just to cover our lives and encourage us and to keep us and to lead us and to guide us and to direct our lives. Father, that we are so aware of your presence. We're so God inside minded that we are clothed in your righteousness. A robe of righteousness envelopes us, wraps around us, that we walk in that, that it affects our lives. We thank you for this great treasure that we have, that you've entrusted to us. Thank you for the keys to open up this treasure. And this treasure isn't just for us. It's for us to distribute to a lost and dying world. They need salvation. They need us to walk in wisdom. They need us to share our knowledge of you with them. These treasures are hidden for us, for a lost and dying world. And we are here to persuade men of this truth. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If there's someone here this morning and you've not ever given your life to Christ, today is the day of salvation. Or perhaps you've walked away and you know you're not in the right place that you should be. Today is the day of restoration. Or perhaps you know, I just need more power. I just don't know how I can do this by myself. There was a promise on the day of Pentecost that you could be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that he would come and dwell on the inside of you, inhabit you in a greater sense than just salvation. He comes with us, but then he's with us and in us to a greater degree in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you've never been filled with that evidence of speaking in other tongues as they did in the book of Acts, in every situation, Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And he prayed with them and they were filled. And he heard them speak in tongues and glorify God. If you've never been born again, or you need to be restored back to Christ, or you need to be filled with the Spirit, and that's you, I want you to raise your hand so I can pray with you before you leave this morning, because today is the day. Don't put it off. Why wait? You don't have to get anything straightened out between you and God. God wants it straightened out right now. But if that's you today, I want you to leave knowing that you know that you know that that's settled. Anyone at all? All right? I don't see any hands, so I'm believing God that you're all walking with the things of God today, that this message encouraged you, equipped you, and you are more than blessed. Amen? All right. Hallelujah. Glory to God.